Hey, if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 14. I have been hearing testimonies from people, and I would encourage if you have one, for 2018, what we are focusing on is make space. Say those two words with me, would you please? Make space. Say it again, would you? Make space. We're making space for God to do what he needs to do in our lives. We're just continually making space for him to do what only he can do. I've been hearing testimonies how God has been doing that. If you have one, email me, call me. I'd love to hear the great testimony of what God is doing as we're making space for him in our daily life. The area that God is making space for me right now is in government, his government. And I know what you're saying. Boy, Mike, you are lucky that God is talking to you about government, and I really am. In fact, I was meeting with a friend this week, and I was excited about sharing with him about government, and here's what he did, literally. I go, man, I'm talking about government. He did this. And after I didn't throttle him. The government touches every area of our lives. Government is not boring. Government is very, very interesting because government determines how we're going to live. Now, I'm not talking just about national, state, or local. I'm talking about the choices that you and I make in our lives is according to a government that we establish, priorities that we live by. And I say it this way, that our government has a culture and has a structure. And right now we're talking about culture. And Jesus came to establish a government, Isaiah 9 says, and the government will be upon his shoulders. That government is going to be established by a child is given and a son is born, or a child is born, a son is given, excuse me. And the government is going to be upon his shoulders. That means the responsibility and the authority of this government to be established is going to be upon him. And the Bible says the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. Also, we see from Daniel, where Nebuchadnezzar has a dream and this rock that's cut out of a mountain hits the statue representing five major governments in our world. And that rock hits the feet of those governments. Those governments disappear and this rock becomes a mountain and fills the whole earth. So it's important that we understand his government because when Jesus came, he didn't come to preach the gospel of salvation. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. So a gospel of salvation is I'm a sinner, I'm saved by grace, and gospel means good news. The good news is God forgives us of our sins. That's really great. But you and I can be people who are saved from our sins, but until we understand how his government works, there can be chaos and disorder in our lives. Because it's according to his government, the good news of his government, that when we pattern our lives after his government, that our lives work the way in which he has designed us to work. Everybody okay? Good. So, Jesus came and he modeled and he taught this government. And we understand from our last time together talking about this, the one problem that Jesus had with his disciples, well, the major problem, the thing that was going to divide them and separate them was this one question, who's in charge? Who's the greatest? And when Jesus came to model and teach a kingdom of love, that it's about loving each other, it's about others focused, others centered. When it came to power, now the disciples are starting to fight amongst themselves about who's going to be number one, who's going to be number two, and the pecking order, the flow chart of who's going to be in charge. And Jesus said, hey guys, that's not what my government is about. My government is about this. If you want to be the greatest, you got to become the least. If you want to be the leader, you must become the servant of all. Governments outside of my government operate top down. My government doesn't operate that way. It operates bottom up. Where if you want to be great, you want to be great for God, serve people. And as we're looking through this, he's creating a culture. Did the culture work? Did the culture work after Jesus left? Absolutely it worked. And we read in the book of Acts that on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit empowered them. And what we saw is 3,000 people added to the church in one moment. Now, they had to have a culture and they had to have a structure for this to work. Now, understand, when Jesus came and he taught and he modeled the culture and the structure, he knew that the disciples were going to face problems he didn't have to face. And he had what the disciples had to face was this: the incorporation of the Gentiles with the Jews. Jesus primarily came to the Jews and he said, this gospel is going to go into the Gentile world, but he didn't have to deal with the issues that his followers had to deal with. How do you mix Jews and Gentiles and their cultures? How do you bring them together? Because the mystery of God was that they were going to become one body, one man, one faith, that they were going to come together. But it wasn't that easy. There was a lot of conflict that took place because you got Jews and Gentiles living together in faith with different cultural upbringings and backgrounds. And when you read the epistles, what you read is Peter and John and Paul and James. They are teaching how to live the kingdom of God in a mixed culture. So as we unfold this, as we go after this, let me define the word culture, and then we're going to get into Romans chapter 14. The definition of culture in the dictionary is this: the behaviors and beliefs characteristic of a particular social, ethnic, or age group. In the study of human beings, it means this: the sum total of the ways of living built up by a group of human beings and transmitted from one generation to another. So what we saw, Jesus came, he modeled, he taught the disciples, did his kingdom, was it able to be passed down to the next generation? His disciples, absolutely. And from the time of Jesus to today, we pass down the kingdom culture, the kingdom structure, and that is one of the ways in which God, his kingdom continues to expand, because his people live his kingdom. Why is this important? Your kingdom come, your will be done. His kingdom is expressed through our lives. How we live will show the world not just a gospel of salvation, that God came to forgive us our sins, amen, but it's a way of living that advances a culture and a structure of his government. Okay, so that's what we're talking about. In Romans chapter 14, we're going to start at verse 17, but again, I know I'm doing a lot of introduction. Just for time, let me just talk to you just a moment what Romans 14 is dealing with. Rome is a multi-ethnic, multicultural church. Jews and Gentiles are living together. And in Romans 14, Paul is aware of there's a fight that's taking place between fellow believers. There's a fight taking place. And here's what it is. They're disputable matters, he calls it. And it's this: the Jewish people, they're followers of Christ, they're saved, they held on to the cultural traditions of the Jewish people, and even though they were followers of Christ, they still adhered to dietary laws. So having pork, having certain birds, having certain meats, food sacrificed to idols, they would never eat these kind of things, because from generation to generation, the culture, it passed down from generation to generation that this is an important part of our culture. Now you have Gentile believers who are coming into the church and they're saying to their Jewish brothers, hey, let's go get breakfast. Let's get bacon and eggs. And the Jewish people are saying, oh, bacon, no bacon. And the Gentiles are saying, have you ever had bacon? Try it before you say no. Okay. And the Jewish people are saying, you can't have pork. You can't eat these things. And the Gentile people are saying, what is the problem? It's just bacon. And these were causing schisms between them. The other thing that was happening is the Jewish Christians still observed the Sabbath. They observed certain holidays that was passed down from generation to generation. And they would observe these and they would say, this day is holy. And the Gentile people would say, what do you mean? Every day is holy. What's the big deal? And these things to us that would seem to be such a minor was huge during that time. And as they were having these schisms and these fights among them about dietary laws, certain days that you would observe or not observe, Paul says to them, and he corrects them, and in verse 15 of Romans chapter 14, he says, if your eating is causing distress for a brother, you're no longer acting in love. So what he's saying is, if I believe something strongly, and the Bible doesn't really have anything against it, it's just, but I believe it strongly, and my behavior is affecting your walk with God, that is selfishness, that even though I have the right to do something, it doesn't mean it's right to do it. My mind just went to about 15 places where it's for today. We can carry things in our lives that for us, culturally passed down to us, that it's no big deal. But if our behaviors are affecting a brother or sister's relationship with God, though we have the right, it's not right. So now Paul says, and he elevates the conversation, because if you focus on the wrong thing, you get the wrong answer. He elevates the conversation to some very famous words, but you got to have the context of these famous words. And it's Romans 14, verse 17. And would you read along with me, whatever translation you have? For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. So Paul starts off with the issue, what you're dealing with, what you're fighting about, food, drink, holidays, that's not even an issue. Here's what the government of God is based upon. It's based upon righteousness. And Paul makes sure that they understand this righteousness is not based upon us trying to behave right to get God to like us. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That as the Holy Spirit works in our lives, righteousness is one of the evidences that we are part of this governmental structure and culture. Now, Paul makes sure in his writings that when we understand about righteousness, that before our relationship with God, we were just not right. Before God forgave us of our sins, we were sinners and not right with God. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says that God made Jesus a sin offering that we might become the righteousness of God. Somebody say amen to that, please. That means that Jesus did everything that we now have right relationship with God when we confessed our sins, received Holy Spirit, that we are in right relationship with God right now. That has been given to us by Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sin. Again, somebody say yes and amen to that. But that's not the word Paul uses here. Righteousness is not this in giving us the righteousness of Christ, so I'm in right relationship with God. This word means this. It means integrity. It means virtue. It means our behaviors. And what Paul is trying to get to us is this. When the internal work of God takes place in our lives, and I'm right before here, the evidence of that righteousness should be lived out here. That we do what's right because it's right. That you and I live in righteousness. 1 John 2, 2:29 says this, if you know that he is righteous, God, you know that everyone who does what is right is born of him. That you and I live according to a righteousness given to us by God, and that righteousness then is lived out amongst each other, and that's how the kingdom of God comes into the world. That you and I are different from the government of our society. We live in a government of God that he's the one who establishes what is right. So in my government today, there have been some laws that were passed that make it legal for me to do some things that the government of my God says, that's not right. My government allows me certain freedoms that the government of my God says, that's not righteousness. Who determines our righteousness is dependent upon whose government you live under. I can go over to Washington State and I can buy something that looks kind of like a cigarette, but not really is. And I can inhale that stuff. And in Washington State, it's legal for me to inhale something that my God's kingdom says, that's not right. Wow, you guys got quiet. You're not going to Washington State, are you, right now? My government allows me to take an unborn child. And my government says it's right for you to take that child and dispose of that child before that child's born. My God's kingdom says, that's not right. What we have is a clash of governments. And what we have to understand that righteousness is not external behaviors, but an internal thing that Holy Spirit is doing that says, this is right, walk this way. The kingdom of God is established in righteousness. Jesus said, here's the priority in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, wear, all that kind of stuff, because those who are not in covenant relationship with me, that's their focal point. He says, here's your priority. Seek first the kingdom and its righteousness. So, dear family, when Paul's talking about this rightness, this righteousness, it's an integrity, it's a character, it's a virtue where we don't establish what's right or wrong. The one who the government is on his shoulders, he establishes what right is. And you and I, we look from his word, we find it by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and in relationships, we can understand what right is. Why is that important? Because that's what his government is based upon. How do we know we're living right? We'll get to this next week, Lord willing. There's peace and joy that comes along with rightness. So in our lives, how do we know what's right? Who's to say what's right? And I tell you what, somebody in our government down Snake River Avenue said, Mike, you can only drive 35 miles an hour on Snake River Avenue. Who gives them the right to tell me how fast to drive? What if I go 45? What if I go 50? Why can't I go as fast as I want to go? Because if some person in a uniform and a pistol and a lights that slap on their car sees me going 55 in a 35, guess what the consequences are to that? This is not the rightness that God is talking about. His righteousness is not based on fear of consequences. His righteousness is based on love for the one who made the law. We do this to our children all the time when they're really young. Why can't your brother pull your sister's hair? Why can't they do that? Why can't she pull a crayon up his nose? Why can't they do that? What do we do as parents? We are training them on what is right and what is wrong according to the government that we believe in. If our government says it's okay for the sister to have her hair pulled, then guess what we're doing? We're passing down to the next generation what the governmental culture of our family is. If we allow our kids to do whatever they want to do, we are establishing a cultural government that says this is what we are about. If all we do is tell our kids, don't stop, knock it off, and don't teach them why this is right, we keep passing down, and we're doing that right now. We're passing down to the next generation. This is what our government culture is about. One of the things my wife and I tried very hard not to do was this. When our kids would act up, we would very hard try not to say these words. As long as you're in my house, you will obey these rules. Our thought was, What if they're older and no longer in our house? Will they still see the value of doing what's right because it's right and not do what's right because they're going to be grounded? So, Mike, how do I know this? How do I know what's right? And listen, I get it. In this room, for me to be able to say this is what righteousness looks like in every situation that's set in this room, with every contact, with every context, with every life situation, to say, first of all, I can't, in this setting, I can't touch on what is right. What I can refer you to is the Bible. I can refer you to who's living within you, Holy Spirit. And the last thing is that we have relationships with each other to help mature us to the next generation. This is what right looks like according to the government of our God. That's why discipleship, that's why it's important that we talk, we communicate. In fact, I still do this today. There are men that are older than I am that I look at their life, and if their life is reflective of righteousness, peace, and joy, I talk to those people and I need counsel from them, because there are some things in life I'm not sure what right is, but I trust people who have been living right for a long time to give me counsel from the Word of God to say, this is how His government works. So right now we see our government, it's chaotic, isn't it? Isn't it a bit chaotic? Where you just say whatever you want to say, it doesn't matter if it's true or not. Doesn't matter if it's right or not, just get it out there. That's the culture today. But our culture, we love truth. Today in our culture, we're being bombarded by it. The hidden secrets of people, and they need to be dealt with. Someone say yes and amen to that, right? But does our government make room for forgiveness? No. Yeah. We're being bombarded all the time with government that says this is, and I want you to think outside of just the national, state, and local. I want you to go beyond that. It's bigger than that. It's a cultural phenomenon right now where you can put on Facebook, you can put on Twitter, you can put whatever you want to say. You can hammer people and just say it without any kind of repercussion. You're an idiot. We can do this. But His government says that's not right, because His government is based on other-centered, other-focused love. His government is based upon truth. His government is based upon rightness. And when we live right, it's an expression of our love for each other, because in His kingdom, we would never take advantage of each other. We never lie to each other. We'll never hurt each other. We'll never harm each other. We'll never do things to cause you pain. His government doesn't work in those arenas. Psalm 23:3, the promise from this beautiful psalm is, He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His namesake. So dear ones, I'm still learning what's right. I'm still learning, God, this is what right looks like. And this is what Your kingdom is based on. So, read with me, if you will, Romans chapter 14. Let's look what else Paul has to say, and then we'll be done today. Next week, peace and joy. Somebody say peace. Blessed are the peace. Notice he didn't say peacekeepers. Sometimes people think in God's kingdom, we don't have to use force to keep the peace. And the government and His peace will be no increase. Part of God's government, huge part of His government is peace. Look at verse 20. So Paul says, here's what the priority is. Look what he says in verse 20. Read it out loud with me, would you? And then I'll pick it up in just a moment. He says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean. Huge for Paul to say that. Jewish Pharisee, that revelation. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It's wrong. I'll go on. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. Keep going. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. You don't have to put it on Facebook. You don't have to Twitter everything that's going on. Listen, there are things that are going on that are not right. But there's believers in Christ who believe differently than you do. Do you know there are Democrat Christians? They wear blue all the time. That's why I don't use this for a political place, because there are different belief systems here because of upbringing. There are some folks who are liberal, some folks who are conservative. There are some folks, and they both have some right. But please do not hammer people because you believe something so strongly if it doesn't fit the criteria of righteousness, peace, and joy. We build the wrong kingdom when we emphasize the wrong thing. And one of the reasons I'm off Facebook, I got tired of Christians. I have Christian friends who are hammering people, hammering them in the name of the Lord. Father, please help us. That's not the kingdom we've come to build, and that's the kingdom he's come to build. And if you disagree with me, good. Think about it. Keep it between you and yourself. Just keep it. If you have a conviction that's really not a biblical, just keep it between you and yourself. You and God. He goes on to say this. Blessed is the man who has not condemned himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because he's eating not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. So if I have a strong conviction about something that the Bible is not really clear on, and I convince you to participate in that, though in your heart you don't feel like it's right, but you participate because I convince you, I have just now caused you to sin, not by the activity, but because I have gone against your conscience. So if you can't go to certain movies because it's a sin to you, don't go to those movies. But if you go to those movies, don't make fun of the ones who can't. And don't condemn the ones who do. It's disputable matters. And what I was raised in and what I have known my early life is that we have been enforced in righteousness. I told you before, we had a card of 21 things before I could become a member of our church, 21 things that we would not do to be a member of the church. And one was, you can't go to movies, and you can't play cards, and you can't la 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 la. Behavior, got the behavior, but there was no transformation. So we have deep convictions about things. Paul says, that's okay, but just keep it to yourself. And if someone doesn't have that same conviction, that's okay. That's not what the kingdom of God is about. It's about being right. It's about loving each other. It's about peace. It's about joy. Can somebody just say yeah real quick? Thanks. Verse 15, or chapter 15, and we're almost done. Now he goes to the next level. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. We who have been in the faith for a long time, we who have won some battles in the faith, we who are strong in God, there are going to be people who come into our midst, and we want them here, that they're going to have failings in their walk with God. Well, you know what? We need to put up and we need to bear up with them. This word bear means to stake yourself next to him. It means to plant yourself right next to him and say, you know what? I'm going to just hold you up right now. I'm not going to condemn you. I'm not going to talk down at you. I'm not going to judge you. I'm just going to stay with you. Not because they're doing everything you agree with, but because you're part of an eternal kingdom. That's what God does for us. And we model and we teach right. Verse two, each of us should please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves. You follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. So Mike, sounds like you're slipping away from holiness. No. But dear ones, we can't get people to be holy by giving them a card with 20 things they can't do. It's not right. We can't just say, if you're at Valley, you got to wear a suit and a tie and you got to look this way. And you gotta, oh, thank God those days are over. We establish righteousness with things that the Bible doesn't even talk about. And Paul says they're disputable matters. Here's the key. Are you loving them? Are you staying with them? Are you bearing up with them? Are you putting up with them? Are you saying, listen, man, I accept you for who you are. You don't have to change. Come, Victoria, your songs are just like, you were listening to my notes. Come just as you are, but you better get rid of those piercings. Come just as you are. Can we scrub those tattoos off you? Come as you are. I mean, we put on these things that really are not scriptural. They're mostly personal preferences. And then we call them holiness and righteous. And God says, no, I accept you just as you are. Now, in a community of faith, in a community of people, let's live out what my kingdom says is right. And when we're in disagreement, I'll just keep it to myself. I don't have to convince you. I don't have to put on Facebook, you know that Pastor Jeff thinks this, and Pastor Jeff, oh, Pastor Jeff, hit. I feel so much better. I just rammed Pastor Jeff. In his government, that's wrong. And I would never do that to Pastor Jeff. He's my friend. So what are we learning here, gang? In the culture of his government, the culture in which he operates, we do what's right because it's right. And you know what? We do what's right more than just inside this building. It's as we are living life. I still recall, I'm between 4 and 8 years old. My dad wraps me up in a blanket, takes me to a hospital in Modesto, California, because I am not breathing. I had asthma. And he takes me to the hospital. It's in the winter. It's cold. I get a breathing treatment. It releases my lungs to breathe. And I'm standing, and you can know how long ago this was. I'm standing in the seat next to my dad. That's before there were seatbelt laws. I'm wrapped in a blanket. I'm standing next to my dad. It's 2, 3, 4 in the morning. Nobody's out. It's cold. It's dark. And my dad pulls up to a 4-way light and the light is red and he stops. And I go, I have been up all night, not able to breathe. It's been awful. I'm tired. I want to go home. And I'm standing next to my dad and I go, Dad, there's nobody around. Go. There's nobody on the road. It's just you and go. And my dad turns to me and he says, son, you do what's right because it's right, not because people are watching. Now, I'm between 4 and 8 years old. I'm 54 now. I still remember that lesson of righteousness all these years later. And what my dad did, probably it wasn't one of those, you know, Hallmark moments where the angel started, it was just, he just taught me righteousness. He passed that down to me as a culture, because we are passing to the next generation a culture. And parents, I want you to think about this. Grandparents, just for a moment, I want you to think about this. What you're doing now, what your government of your house is now, is it okay if your kids do that as well? It's not, one man said this, and I believe it, he said, right now we are raising the fourth generation. That our influence is going to go down to four generations. You and I are raising people that we will never meet. Because your influence, what we pass down in culture, is going to go and go and go and go. It's very important then that we recognize wherever we're at in life right now, the government of his kingdom is what we want to make space for. Say, Mike, what if I've not done right and I've messed up? Then you go back to what right is. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. I've had talks with my kids. I'm sorry. When they were young, I apologize. That was wrong. It wasn't because of anything else, but the government of his kingdom doesn't act that way. And dear family, to this day, I still have to go before the Father and say, Father, that motive, that attitude, that wasn't right. Forgive me. And what I love about my father, he just says, already done. So let me ask you, how's peace in your life? How's joy in your life? If you're lacking peace and joy, maybe you need to go back to, am I living right? Because that's what his kingdom government culture is about. Would you stand with me this morning? Aren't you excited about government? Oh, man. Okay, his government doesn't lie, so, you know. Would you posture yourself with me? Just put your hands like this for just a moment and just lift them up. Holy Spirit, this is not a civics course. It's understanding how the government of the kingdom works. In Jesus, it's taught and it's modeled. And Lord, I pray for each one of us, wherever we're at in our journey, there would be space made. We would make space, because the increase of your government and peace, there shall be no end. Lord, that's on the earth, but I believe that's in our heart as well. That increase of your government needs to just get bigger and bigger, that we look at life through the eyes and the lens of your government, your kingdom. Holy Spirit, thank you that, as Paul said, these are all in the Holy Spirit, in relationship with Holy Spirit. But that relationship with Holy Spirit is lived out amongst each other. And even in our society, where our society, it's okay as long as you don't get caught. When we live right, integrous, with virtue in our society, we are advancing the kingdom of God into our culture, into our world. And let us be people of integrity, not because of fear, but because of love. And love says, of course we'll do what's right, because that's what our leader does. And Jesus, we welcome you to teach us without shame, without fear how to live right. For indeed you guide us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. And this morning with eyes closed and head bowed, I don't do this every Sunday, but I just feel compelled this morning. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you're not right with God. And you know what's scary about that? You got to figure out life by yourself. And what life is through your own lens. When the God of the universe says, I have come to give you life and life to the fullest, I'll show you how to live life fully. You're on your own. And God today loves you. He smiles. He's already forgiven you all your sin. You don't have to do anything but accept it. You don't have to earn. You don't have to work. He's already forgiven every sin you will ever commit. Would somebody say yes and amen to that? He doesn't forgive just when you confess. It's already been forgiven. You're just saying yes to that. You're just agreeing with him on that. And if there's anybody here today that you say, Mike, I am not right with God. I am not the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am not right with God. Your first step to this kingdom culture and government is just surrendering and saying yes to this God who loves you. And with eyes closed, head bowed for just a moment, I'm going to look around. Anybody who want to say yes to that? All you got to do is just acknowledge. I'm not going to embarrass you because this is not for us. This is between you and God. But I want to be able to pray for you. And that could be just a look. It could be just like a slip of a hand. It could be something where we just say, God, Mike, I want to be right with God. Is there anybody here today? Anybody? Okay. Thanks. Okay, everybody, look this way. How's your peace and joy? Doesn't mean you don't have troubles. Doesn't mean you got problems. I mean, consistently, how's peace and joy? How's peace and joy in your relationships? How's peace and joy in family? How's the peace and joy in your heart? If that's struggling consistently, go back to what's right. Go back to righteousness. If you don't know what that looks like, do what I do. Find somebody who's living that and say, can you help me? And there's some wonderful people in this room that would love to help your life. So say these two words with me and we'll be done. Make space. Say it again with me. Make space. Father, we just make space for you to do your work in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If you need prayer of any sort, we'll be right here. God bless you today. If not, have a wonderful, wonderful day. And we will see you guys tonight, 6 o'clock for church.